All right, good to be here this evening. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Everyone knows Stryker over there, right? Stryker had a truly terrible idea tonight. He asked me if I was going to play my guitar tonight at church, and I said, no, I'm preaching tonight. And he suggested I get my guitar and I could sing my sermon. like a musical almost. So Stryker, I want to let you know that was a truly terrible idea. So I'm not going to do that to you guys tonight. That wouldn't be good for anyone. Unless you like a laugh, and then it'd be good for you. So Matthew chapter 9 is where we're at this evening. Once you find your way there, I'll ask you to stand with me as we read and honor God's word. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 through 38. These are a couple of verses that the Lord has kind of put in my heart here recently. We're kind of deviating from our Sunday night series, but there's, you know, been a real focus here lately on prayer and fasting and also discipleship. And so there's some things in these few verses tonight that we're going to read that I really believe the Lord can teach us something about these subjects. And so Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, very familiar passage. The Word of God says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word, that we would obey your word. Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your work. Pray that we would rise to the challenge of being faithful and serving you. Thank you so much for the grace that you give us, for the salvation that you offer. Lord, for your word that teaches us. Pray that we would be a blessing to you tonight, that everything we say and do here tonight would bring you honor and glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 9, we come to these few verses that most of us are very familiar with. And as I was studying for this, just in the overall context of this passage, I think it's interesting that just before verse 35, we see that Jesus is doing miraculous things. And in verse 34, he received this very unjust criticism and accusation. In verse 34, it says, "The Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And what a thing to say about Jesus. And I think that's interesting because in verse 34, Jesus receives this incredibly wrong and misguided accusation and criticism. But in the next verse, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And I think it's a good reminder that we are not exempt from criticism and even false accusations at times. And I would say this, that the busier we are doing the kingdom work, the more Satan will rile people up to criticize us. And Jesus, in the face of this criticism, if we're honest, many times when we feel like we've received unjust criticism, what we want to do is we want to respond by either getting angry and lashing out at them, or sometimes we even just want to quit because we feel like, well, everyone's against me. But look at our example of Jesus, who in the face of criticism and accusations, he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus just kept going. Amen. And what an example for us to continue in the kingdom work, even in the face of opposition and, at times, criticism. But as Jesus is going about into all the different cities and villages and doing all this work and healing the people and preaching the gospel, look at verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And this word compassion, I'm sure that you have heard it explained in sermons and lessons before. If Brother Bill was here, I was going to have him pronounce the Greek word for me, because I certainly I cannot. If I tried, I would spit on the people in the first row. You want me to try? Splognizomai is the Greek word, just so you know. It's a fun word to say. Splognizomai. But it means to be moved with compassion to the very core of your being. That literally the bowels inside of you are moved because of this compassion. And so when we read about our Savior in verse 36, when it says that Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, it teaches us something about our Savior, that he was not cold and unfeeling. That Jesus saw people with needs, and he had compassion on them. Once again, if we're honest tonight, I think that we grow sort of cold at times to the needs of people, because people are needy, aren't they? And we're needy too. But people are needy. People have problems, and it's so easy for us to grow cold to those facts. I mean, let's just be honest. And I understand there's a lot of arguments that we made at this, but usually when people are panhandling, there might be a better way. I get that. But isn't it really easy to just kind of make sure your window's up and not make eye contact and look straight ahead because it's kind of awkward? Sometimes it's easy to turn people away because we grow cold and unfeeling to the needs of others. But Jesus says that he was moved with compassion. He was moved to the very core of his being. And I can't read this passage without always thinking about Lamentations 3:51, where the prophet said this, "Mine eye affects my heart." That when Jesus saw the people, he was moved with compassion. And it's just the truth that if we're not moved with compassion, it's probably because we're not actually seeing the problems. And it's really easy to live isolated Christian lives inside of our walls of our house and our church building, where we don't really see the needs in our community, in our state, and in our country. But Jesus' eye affected his heart, and he was moved with compassion. And if our Savior saw the needs of others and was moved with compassion, then it ought to be our prayer tonight that we would be a more compassionate people. I would dare say that we're not in any danger of being too compassionate. And I don't think we'll ever get to that place. But why was he moved with compassion? Because of the condition of the people. In verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd." He was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd. And the way it describes them as fainting and being scattered abroad, it's meaning they were weak, they were exhausted. And this phrase, "scattered abroad," I was trying to get a grasp on just what he's trying to communicate here. And I thought about this. When we were in Wichita last week, we went to the zoo with my boys and my parents. And I love going to the zoo in Wichita because I grew up there, and I remember going on field trips and having birthday parties there and different things. But I remember going on field trips there, and the teachers in the room, do you guys enjoy field trips? No? I can tell you this, that when our teachers took us first and second graders to the zoo, that was the worst day of their teaching year. Because they always tried to get parents to volunteer to come help, but parents were always busy on those days. And so I remember teachers wrangling us, and I remember one student, I was in first or second grade, somewhere in that age, and he went missing at the zoo. His name was James Peek. I haven't thought about him until I was preparing for this, but I just want you to imagine a teacher taking 25, 30 students to the zoo, being all by themselves, and having no control, and all the kids being spread all over the zoo, and how dangerous that might be. Just a couple of years ago at the Wichita Zoo, there was a third or fourth grader that got mauled by a leopard because I guess the kid either couldn't read or didn't read, or just didn't know that you probably shouldn't climb the fence and try to pet the leopard. He survived. He's fine now. But the zoo is a pretty dangerous place. if you don't read the signs. But imagine all these young children and all the voices that would be calling out to them. And after a while, they're out in the sun all day. They're tired. They're exhausted. And you know what it was like when you were little and you got separated from your parents or you felt like you were lost and how kind of panicked you got? Imagine being spread out all over this place and there's one voice that you should be listening to. That's your teacher. But you're not hearing your teacher. There's all these strange people around. You don't know where you're at. You're just kind of wandering around. And that's kind of the picture that I imagine here when Jesus says that these people were like sheep with no shepherd. There was a voice that they should be listening to, but they weren't hearing his voice. There was a person they should be following, but they weren't following him. They were exhausted. They were tired. There was one who would provide for them, but they weren't looking to him for provision. There was one who would protect them, but they weren't looking to him for protection. They were sheep having no shepherd. Now, I want to tell you that when I've studied and even preached this passage in the past, I've always looked at it strictly as a message of evangelism or the need for soul winning. And I think that's certainly true. But I think that sells short the message that Jesus wants us to learn in these verses. And here's why. When Jesus was moved with compassion, the scriptures don't tell us that he was moved with compassion when he considered the future state of the people. I'm going to say that again. The scriptures don't tell us that Jesus was moved with compassion when he considered the future state. He was moved with compassion due to the present state that they were living in. And that's an important distinction. Because if our concern ends with only helping people avoid going to hell, then that's where our efforts will also end. If our concern is only with helping people not die and go to hell, then that's what our efforts will be. But Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the present condition that the people were living in, living as sheep, with no shepherd. We ought to be concerned not only with people's eternal destination, but we ought to be concerned whether or not people now are living as disciples of Jesus Christ under the rule and reign of God in heaven. We have been critical for years, and I've been critical of those who make a profession of faith, maybe even get baptized, and they disappear. I've been at Muldrow for a little over a year now, but do you guys know people like that in your church history? People who made a profession of faith, they get baptized, and just like that, they're gone. It's astounding that some people are more faithful before they get saved. To church services, I mean. And we've been critical at times, and we've said things, well, like, you know, people treat salvation like the finish line. But I think tonight, maybe we ought to look inward and ask if we have inadvertently communicated that salvation is the finish line. And that we make more effort to get them saved than we do to disciple them. I'm going to be honest, it's easier to evangelize than to disciple. And it's certainly true tonight that we don't want people to die and go to hell, but it's so much more than that. The commission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, people will be saved, but that's not the finish line. And it is easier, it takes less effort to evangelize than to disciple. Which is maybe why we don't do it. Jesus was moved with compassion, not when he considered the future state of the people, but when he looked out and he saw the present condition of the world. And so thirdly, we see tonight that there was a conundrum. In verse 37, when he looked out and he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And therein lied the conundrum, that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers, the workers, were few. Spurgeon said this about these verses. He did not say, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few, but that matters not. God can bless a few and make them accomplish as much as the many. He believed in his Father's omnipotence, but he also believed that the Lord would work by means and that many laborers were required to gather in a plenteous harvest. I thought about during westward expansion, you think about the pioneers and when people were moving west and just that era. Think about them moving west and the man building a home, building a house. And we talked about this a little bit on last Monday night, just the roles that families used to have. I don't think any of you here were around for westward expansion, but you know the history. Listen, everybody had a job to do. The kids might help feed animals, collect firewood, branches, might help with some of the farming, might keep the fire going. The kids at an early age had responsibilities. And the women, the mothers, they would be cooking, and it wasn't as easy as just like throwing a pizza in the oven. And cooking used to take a lot more work than it does now. They would make their family's clothes. They would use the washboards. You mentioned the washboard abs. I thought you were talking about me this morning, but you weren't. But they would make the clothes. They'd wash the clothes. They'd take care of the home. The fathers would hunt. They'd farm, they'd cut firewood, they'd build houses. Listen, everybody in the family had a job to do. There was too much work for anyone in the family to have the luxury of being lazy. And when Jesus here says that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, do you guys get that tonight? That there is too much kingdom work to be done for any believer to have the luxury of being lazy. Listen, we ought to be obedient regardless. And so we ought to be working for our master for, if nothing else, to be obedient. But even beyond that, do you get that? That it's not as if we can sit back and say, well, most of the work is done, so we can relax now. In Muldrow alone, there is too much work to be done here. And we are far too content to settle for small goals and small ambition. I looked it up because I had no idea, but there's about 3,500 people living in Muldrow. You know what our prayer should be and what I believe our purpose in Muldrow is? That God would use us so that there would be 3,500 disciples in Muldrow. Which person in Muldrow does God not want to use us to help either disciple or to encourage in discipleship? And I'm not even necessarily saying that every single person would have to come to Calvary in Muldrow, but what I'm saying is that God would use us as a church to make disciples of Muldrow, Oklahoma. That's why we're in Muldrow. And there's only about, on a good Sunday morning, we got about 100 people here. And tonight, I don't know, I'm really, really bad at guessing numbers. This could be 30, it could be 100, I don't know. I know when I was the pastor in Clinton and I was counting for attendance, I always assumed that somebody was pregnant so I could add one more person to the attendance. And sometimes I'd assume there was twins so I could add two. Like if we had 58, I'm sure somebody has twins, so that's 60. That's not dishonest, is it? Listen, there's only a handful of us here. There's 3,500 people in Muldrow. There's far too much work to be done for anybody here to feel like we have aged out or that we're too young to be in the process of making disciples. The harvest is plenteous, and it's not just about helping people not go to hell. So here's something that's convicting to me, and maybe it ought to be convicting to you as well, but Sunday afternoons is great. And coming together as a church and sharing the gospel is something that we should do. And doing it individually is something that you should do. Yeah. But if Sunday afternoons, if your kingdom work efforts are, I'm going to hand out a tract and that's going to alleviate all the conviction that I have about doing God's work. Listen, God has more for you to do than just hand someone a tract this week. And he has more for you to do than just to knock on a few doors. And listen, I believe in door knocking. It's good. People have been saved. We have made great contacts that way, but there is more for us to do. There are people that the Lord has blessed us with here at Calvary who need you to disciple them. And each of us here tonight need to be discipled. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. I thought about Brother Mike and how he's mentioned so much just having a hard time finding workers due to all the different circumstances in our country right now. And I just thought, how has the Lord felt for 2,000 years? It's been a shortage of workers for a long time. Where are the laborers? There's too much work to be done for anyone to have the luxury of being lazy. There seems to be a direct correlation between the size of the harvest and the amount of laborers. And once again, like Spurgeon said, absolutely, listen, can God use a few people to reach many? Yes, he's done that in history. But why then would Jesus say that the harvest is plenteous but the laborers are few? There is a correlation between the harvest that we'll see and the amount of workers that are in the field. And so then Jesus gives a command. The conundrum is that the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. And so Jesus gives this command in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Just thinking about this command, one of the things that we've mentioned in talking about prayer is does God know our needs before we ask? Absolutely. But does God want us to ask? Yes. And one of the reasons why is because it reminds us of our dependence upon God, right? Like God knows that I need food to eat. And that I need water to drink. I need a roof over my head. God knows that I need these things. But still, when I ask for those things, it shows that I'm depending on him for these things. And it works to remind me of who God is and who I am. And does God know that there needs to be laborers in the field? Yes. So then why does he want us to pray specifically that the Lord will send more laborers into the field? Here's why, because it reminds us that there needs to be laborers in the field. We ought to pray for laborers because it reminds us there needs to be laborers, but here's what I believe is that if we're faithful to pray for laborers, one of the things that's going to happen is we're going to become laborers. Because how could I sit down and pray that God would send other people to do work that I'm unwilling to do? But here's what's sad. I think a lot of Christians do that. We'll pray for laborers so that we don't have to do it. Wasn't that Moses' request? God, send somebody else. Just let somebody else do it. If you are here tonight and you're a child of God, there are tasks this week, tomorrow, in God's work that he has for you to do. And you might be content. You might be content with just coming to church on Sunday mornings. Or you might be content with just coming Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, or Wednesday nights.
And you might be content with just having great attendance and being here when the doors are open. And you ought to be here every time the doors are open. But God is not content with you just showing up. Because here's another reality. When we talk about the harvest being plenteous and there being 3,500 people in Muldrow and there being so much work to do, and I said there's only about 100 of us here on Sunday morning, the 80-20 rule is absolutely a fact. Whether it's in businesses or whether it's in churches, that 20% of the people are usually doing 80% of the work. What a difference it would make in communities if all of God's people, like those families during westward expansion, said, "What can I do? Who can I pour into this week? Who can I encourage? Who can I pray for? What can I do?" There's this command to pray, "Ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Before we close, I just want you to think about this, and I always consider this when I read verse 38. But when you step up to the plate and you become a laborer, when you become a worker in God's field, do you understand that you are an answered prayer that someone else has made? What a blessing to think about. That almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? I'm an answer to someone's prayer. So I told Ashley when we got married. An answer to your prayers. And now I'm the reason for her prayers. Listen, when you work in God's field, you think about the person that you're pouring into. Someone has probably prayed for that individual. There's people that live here in Muldrow who have no family inside Oklahoma. And I believe that they have family in other states or other countries who are praying for them that they would get plugged in with the group of believers and somebody would pour into them and invest in them and walk alongside them in faith. And if you work in God's field, that person who is praying for a laborer, you become the worker that they prayed for. I just want you guys to think about those of you that are parents and maybe you have kids that have moved off. Do you hope and pray that they serve the Lord? Do you hope that a church comes alongside them and encourages them and pours into them and keeps them accountable and gets them into the work? As parents, absolutely, you want that for your kids. But other people's kids are here in Muldrow, and they want that for their kids. And you don't really age out of that. My grandma is almost 90 years old, and she's concerned for her kids. My dad's 60 years old. But we have this command to pray for laborers. So first off, if you're not praying for laborers, we're in direct disobedience, because that's a command. Jesus said to pray for laborers. If we are not consistently praying for laborers, then we are not obeying this simple command. But I believe this, that as we begin to pray for laborers, God will change our hearts and He'll change our desires and we'll desire to be workers in His field. As we close tonight, I want you to think about this in verse 36 once more, when the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion, that fancy Greek word that I tried to pronounce and butchered, that's a verb. And it means that Jesus, I wasn't a very good student in school, but a verb shows action, right? It's not an adjective, and that's important. Because usually when we think about that, you know, having compassion, we think about that as almost describing how we feel. Like I felt compassion towards someone. But that word that it uses, it's not an adjective. It's not that Jesus just felt bad for these people. That's easy to do. Listen, on Sunday afternoon, you go into Muldrow and you knock on enough doors and you're going to come across people who are living as sheep with no shepherd, who are living not under the rule and reign of Jesus, who have made a complete mess of their lives, and it's really easy to just feel bad for people. That's easy. Anyone can highlight a problem. But Jesus didn't just feel bad for them. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion. It was a verb. His compassion caused action. It caused him to do something about it. And so tonight we can say that we have compassion on the people in our community, but if you aren't moved to do something, if you aren't moved to pray for them, if you aren't moved to be a laborer, if you aren't moved to action, then it's not actually compassion. It's just pity. And our Savior was moved with compassion. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me tonight, and as you do, we're going to have a word of prayer. Our musicians can come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation. Tonight, God has something for everyone here. If you are not yet born again, listen, Jesus wants you to be his follower. But you can't follow Jesus until you trust Jesus. And so if you are not born again, then tonight you need to repent of your sins, change your mind, agree with God that you need a Savior. And then trust his Savior. It's Jesus. He sent him just for you. And you can trust Jesus tonight, but that's not the finish line. You can start a lifelong walk with Christ. And Sunday night crowd, the majority of you have been saved longer than I've been alive. Have you grown content with the bare minimum? Are you actively working and investing? And I think the words are important. Labor, work. It takes work. It's going to take energy. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. If we are going to work for our master, we are going to have to put in some labor. But that's what Jesus did for us. And like we said in Sunday school this morning, we're not better than our master. And tonight, recognize what it is that God would have you to do. And it might start here, repenting and ask God to forgive us for our apathy, our laziness, and asking him to make clear what he would have us to do as we leave here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and pray that God's will would be done in the heart of every person as we close out our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight, that you would help each one of us to understand that next step that we need to take. If there's one here tonight who is lost in their sins, I pray that you would lead them to repentance and salvation tonight. And Lord, that every single one of us here tonight, if we've already put our faith in you, I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, that we ought to be praying for and desiring more laborers, but Lord, that you would have us to work in your field. And that it's through the preaching of your word that people hear truth, and that we all have opportunity to pour the word of God into people this week. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, lead us to repentance and to a faithful walk with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.